for the past few years. Many of you know him. He is famous among these parts. At least in our church, we know him. We love him. We love his enthusiasm for sharing Jesus. He loves to share Jesus with people. He is the regional director for EEM, which is Eastern European Missions. Lanny lives in Richland Hills, Fort Worth area, and grew up in Portland, Oregon. He's married to Susie for 22 years. It's his best part, correct? And has three daughters, ages 19, 18, and 15, so he has his hands full. So bless you on that. Lanny graduated his undergraduate in Harding University in 1993 with Master of Missions, and then Abilene Christian University, a Master of Divinity in the year 2000. Some of the things Lanny loves to do is restore old Jeeps, and he loves to play basketball. And so what he does is he organizes tournaments that brings people together for outreach. And he does that because he loves people and he loves Jesus. And so come up here and share with us about Eastern European Missions. Thanks for being here, Lanny.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Тож ідіть і навчіть усі народи, хрестячи їх в ім'я Отця і Сина і Святого Духа.
No matter where they are read, what look like mere words bound within different covers in dozens of languages is in fact timeless truth. God's Spirit enables these words to have the power to move nations, offering faith in the face of despair and hope in the face of the impossible. For those who desire to live not by bread alone, we are here. For those who yearn for the light of the world, we are here. We are here to provide the Word of God for the eternal good of all humankind. Join us in bringing the Word of God to the world, and you can help us in delivering hope to millions of individuals in Eastern Europe and beyond. Visit EEM.org to learn more, give, and get involved.
Good morning. Bummer Lamb. Wow. Never thought that could be such an honorary title. But that's me and that's you. Amen. I know this may seem silly, but as I thought about those words, as I opened up my bread side of the cup, I had two pieces, and I thought, I know I'm not loved any more by God than any of you are, but I felt like it was his way of saying, yeah, I'm talking to you. I love you. God is really, really good. I'm going to have to ask that man if I could borrow that story. That was incredible. I don't know if God can do any more than the worship we've done. Hearing the women's voices in those, I don't attend too many services where someone is leading in such a way that you only hear maybe the women's voices. Us men were pretty good. It all sounds great to the Lord, but just sitting and listening. So I really feel blessed this morning, and I know that's God. But I thank you for every single person who has put anything into, whether it's vacuuming the carpets today, to the worship that we've enjoyed, to the meditation of Scripture, to our communion thoughts. Amazing. And only because of God would I be so audacious as to think that he will have something good through me now for all of us as well. All of that said, this next 30 seconds that I'm about to give you might be the very best moment of the morning for you. If you're able, and not all of you may easily be able to stand up, if not, let someone come to you. But if you're able to get up, would you go to one or two people as fast as you can, greet them however you wish, and as you do it, make sure you at least say one thing: God loves you. Okay, ready? Go. All right, you must not be new to talking, loving, and fellowshipping with each other. All of that is a holy sound as well. So I'm here especially this morning, as you see the screens here behind me, to encourage you to join us again this year. And I actually was handed a $3,000 check for giving more Bibles to more people like this precious girl that you see there, but also to senior citizens who may need a large print Bible. Everybody else in between those ages as well. And it's been amazing to see God open up now 36 different countries that we're able to serve in. Being able to print now through our European-based team in 27 different languages. And you're a part of that. You divide $3,000 by five, that's our average cost. That's 600 people that just today through that check are going to be blessed, most of them with the first Bible that they've ever owned themselves. And we know, as followers of Jesus, some, at least, of the power of his word, do we not? And as we experience God through his written word that has been so carefully and lovingly preserved for us and now is in our own language with countless varieties of translations available to us in English, we know that it's not just us. It's designed so that we can be a blessing, so that it can go to others becoming disciples, so that it can become generational. And we know all of it is eternal. So thank you this morning for what you have done. In 2022, you also gave $3,000. So that's another 600 people that received God's word. Over the last 3 years combined, not including the check I was handed this morning, You've given enough for 2,200 people to receive God's word. That's $11,000. Many of you give individually. Some of you even give monthly. And I know that with all of those gifts come prayer. And only God can measure how He responds to that, the most powerful thing that you can do. This year, I'm just praying that we will have so much money that we don't have to say no, not yet, to anyone. And as I shared with a class of some of the adults this morning, we had about $250,000 or more last year that we had to say no, not yet to, despite having almost 2 million people receive God's word. So each year, God is opening the doors to new people. And we are amazed at the ways that, as I said, last year, we saw 1,966,043 Bibles and books given. I think the next slide may show that, or I may be off. Yeah, there it is. Right through COVID and then war still going on in Ukraine, praying now for Israel as well. But almost 2 million people received His word last year. God is having His best years in terms of at least the metric that we count in this ministry that He is leading us in. As you saw in the video, we just have kicked off what we call the Hope Campaign. Bibles for 800,000 people this fall. And between now and December 31st, at our cost of $5 per Bible, that's $4 million that we are praying and working to raise by that time. If you can show the next slide, I think that we have, and then show the next slide as well. So Hope Campaign, these are just some of the languages, some of the countries that those, 800,000, more than 750,000 people will be receiving Bibles in. A lot more information out on the table in the foyer. You can see some sample Bibles, what a Russian Old and New Testament looks like, what our illustrated children's and teen Bibles look like. I have a Slovenian New Testament out there as well. Feel free to take a look at those. Don't take them home. They're the only samples I've got. But I've got brochures and other things that are made just for you. Maybe you have some friends that you could introduce EEM to as well. I hope that you'll take as many of those printed materials as you can imagine sharing with others. If you would, please open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and we're looking particularly at verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says, "Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us." This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. Now, if we were Jewish people in the first century, we'd get a lot more of the cultural language that is here about curtains and all of this. But the part that is easily understood by us is, we need a trustworthy anchor for our souls. And we are given that. And it's because of Jesus. And He has gone as well before us. And so we know that our hope is in the future, but our hope is right now, and it's certain. For over a year, EEM has created a podcast, and we have started even adding video to the podcast. If you're a podcaster, we are now speaking your language. But it's just a simple recording of God stories. And sometimes now with the war and some of our European staff, it's been a great way to interview them. Let them speak directly to our partners like you all. It's named for the verse Isaiah 55:11. And I found it interesting having read, God's word does not return void or return empty, but reading the easy-to-read version, it says, "My word," God says, "doesn't come back without results. My words make the things happen that I want to happen. They succeed in doing what I send them to do." Recently, our podcast interviewed our Ukraine country director, Dasha Novikova, who you see now pictured largely here. And in this interview, Dasha, a refugee herself, her mom, her daughter, all three left together. Just a few days before the war actually started is when they chose to leave. And they're in Vienna and they're safe. But she's asked some particular questions, even personal questions, not just about EEM, not just about the distribution of Bibles and some of the pauses or some of the unexpected ability to still be giving Bibles inside and printing them inside Ukraine, but one particular story stood out. I'm just going to read it to you in her own words. She says, "When Ukrainians flee their homes because of the war, they have to go to a different place. And they are totally alone. Nobody cares for them. What do you do when you only have a backpack?" So this is when volunteers and churches step up and reach out to these people and provide help. Dasha says, "We are working with them. We are providing financial assistance. We are providing Bibles for them. In the winter, when there are blackouts and there is no electricity, no heat, no water supply, what do people do? They gather together and try to stay warm. The more people, the warmer it is. Such a simple thing that we forget about. But people are forced to adjust, and they take Bibles and read them with candles. And we're receiving amazing pictures of people reading Bibles with candles." And Dasha continues, and it could be us speaking here. "And of course, as we are in a safe place," she's in Vienna, but here we are a world away from the war, "we think this looks so nice. This looks so cozy. This looks so peaceful. But no, no, it is not. It is people who are down," she says. "It is people who are not doing it because it feels good. They are doing it because they have no other hope. They have nothing else but this group, this candle, this Bible to read and get strengthened." She goes on. You can listen to that podcast if you wish. But did you hear that line when she says, "They are not doing it because it feels good"? My paraphrase, that's not a Thomas Kincaid moment here. This is a beautiful moment in the midst of horrible war. She says, "They are doing it because they have no other hope." So I want to avoid painting some romantic or merely emotional picture of the Ukrainian people here. Please understand, right now in Ukraine, it is hard, to say the least. Their world is shattered and broken. Many are suffering deep-set trauma, intense emotional pain and grief because of the war, which began now over 19 months ago. They are in desperate need of hope. The kind of hope that will anchor them. A hope that leads them to a place of refuge. They are fleeing to the presence of God. Maybe a few of us here in the United States, but very few of us here in the United States can really understand the depths of the pain and the tragedy that they are still in the midst of in Ukraine. And yet, as Dasha points out, they are holding on. And wherever Christians are present, people are finding Christ's hope in a group, in a candle, in a Bible. They are broken, but they are drawing strength from Christian community, from the light of God's love, and from his written word. Meanwhile, here in the U.S., we are in a complicated situation. Most of us are not experiencing anywhere near the suffering that Ukrainians are. We don't fear drone attacks or incoming missiles as we go to sleep at night or throughout the day. We eat and drink plenty. We sleep in our own beds, live in our own houses or apartments. Nearly all of us are blessed with physical safety and comfort, are we not? And yet, according to a recent Lifeway research study, almost 70% of church leaders nationwide say that their churches are filled with a growing sense of fear about the future of our nation and the world. On top of this, 63% they found would say that their churches have a similar increasing dread and fear about the future of Christianity itself. Fear is replacing hope. I've seen it. You have too, no doubt. In social media, maybe after church assemblies, maybe in small group discussions, or certainly on the job, we see the fear in people's eyes. We hear it in their voices as they lament declining church attendance, mourn the churches that once were powerhouses but now have closed their doors. We're painfully aware of growing preacher shortages, leadership scandals, and the list goes on and on. And we wring our hands in fear and we double down on solutions that we've tried over and over again that really were never solutions in the first place. We think that if we could just hire the right preacher who's the right age with the right skill, that everything will take care of itself somehow. If we find just the right children's program or that really energetic youth leader or the perfect marketing strategy or evangelistic sales pitch, or if we could just get the right political leaders into office. If I'm honest with you, those things never worked in the first place. While over in Ukraine, in the middle of life-threatening devastation that has already taken many lives, God's people are looking for hope and for strength in a group, in a candle, in a Bible. And when push comes to shove, and it has, they band together for encouragement. And then they get up, and rather than worry about numbers or programs, they find ways to go out and serve other broken, troubled people. They find resources. They feed the hungry as best they can. They bandage the wounded, sometimes literally. And they love the crushed and the desolate. And if they don't keep doing that, people will die today. And when they're asked why they're doing it, you get a variety of responses, but most are something like this. This man, Sergei, said, "We do it so people will see Jesus Christ in us, so that they will know Him." People are going through tough times. The Lord will keep them and comfort them. And Sergei says, He will give them hope. So they're not looking at church growth programs or trends. They just have this group, this candle, this Bible, and love for their neighbors. They're not worried about the future of Christianity or the state of the church. And it's not just in Ukraine. We see it in a church of Roma or Gypsy Christians living in an impoverished village in Bulgaria. They're poor themselves, and yet they are out feeding orphans, taking care of a young widow who needs a roof over her home. And they're asking us for Bibles so that they can keep sharing the good news with these people. We see it among people in Bosnia. I got to meet Branko, the man that you see in the picture here, a Christian leader in Bosnia who teaches and preaches in countless places. He often has Muslim mothers come to him asking for Christian Bibles so that they can give them to their kids. Bronco said to us as we met, "We are in need of Christian materials. The USA has far more options, such a luxury. It is the opposite in Bosnia. War has opened hearts to God's word. How precious it is when people ask for Bibles instead of aid in the middle of war." So I'm about to step on your toes and mine here, but is it possible that in our efforts to grow bigger churches, we forgot that it was never our job to give the increase or to make the seed of the gospel grow? Is it possible that on the way to our new shiny church buildings, that we forgot about love? And we forgot that God is responsible for the growth of His church. We're just called to constantly be planting the seed of the good news and then trusting God as the one who makes it grow. So please don't misunderstand. There are no perfect churches in Ukraine, in Bulgaria, in Bosnia, in Poland, in Greece, or anywhere else. We all have our problems. We will always struggle with our humanity. But we need to take our eyes off of the things we fear. We need to turn our eyes away from fear and focus on Jesus, His cross. With our focus on our Savior who died for us, we will then naturally be increasingly showing compassion to a crushed and broken world right here, as well as in the ways that we can in Ukraine or Israel or anywhere else. And I understand, I at least partially understand your dilemma as well. It is our common dilemma. It is easy to get bogged down with dread, with fear. It's easy to get caught up in social media feeds and get sucked in by all kinds of fear that is waiting for us there. It is easy to allow a vague sense of panic to take up residence in our souls. But one of the most repeated commands in all of Scripture, 365 times, in fact, is do not be afraid. Do not fear. We have hope. And when the Bible talks about hope, it's not this kind of 21st century American way of talking about, I hope that the Rangers win. I hope that homecoming goes well. I hope that this or that. We have a confident expectation. If there's something firm in our lives, it's our hope in the future because of Jesus. Back to Dasha's statement. The situation in Ukraine is not comfortable. It isn't easy. It's hard. But they are looking for hope. And what they have is this group, this candle, this Bible. How does that work? It's not some magic formula, though we're almost trained to be looking for them. It isn't legalism. It's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us in Hebrews chapter 6. God has thrown us a lifeline, an anchor for our souls. And the writer later in Hebrews, as we've all even read together this morning, I'll read it for us again. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 4, he goes further. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And because of the joy awaiting him, Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. God is telling us a lot of things just in these few words, but one of them for sure is to recognize and to listen to the community that surrounds us, those who have passed on before us, those that we read about in Scripture. Maybe it's your grandmother. Maybe it's someone else that you know in this history of Christian faith these last 2,000 plus years. But you know what? It's also the person on your left and your right now. It's that person sitting right in front of you. It's the people sitting just behind you. And it's you. We're called to be a part of that crowd that is cheering each other on today, not tearing each other down. The words we're given are words like this: you can make it. Don't quit. Seize the hope that you are given. And God also calls us to throw off all of the extra stuff that's weighing us down. And boy, we're good at taking on extra stuff. I know I am. But like a track runner who may have a track suit for a certain purpose before the race, there is also a time to take it off and come down just to the tank top, just to the shorts and the $1,700 track shoes that you have to buy now to get in the blocks and get ready so that when that gun goes off, you're at your best. And you give it everything you've got. We don't want anything getting in our way, God says. Even useful or seemingly good things need to be shed. So we shed everything except what's absolutely necessary. We are called to become lean in our approach as we are the light and the salt of the world. And our example is Jesus. He cared for people. He served the physical and the spiritual needs of his community and of the world. So let's get rid of all of the distracting periphery that can so easily hold us back. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the trailblazer who's already run the course. He looked straight in the face of what he knew would be a violent death, and he chose to go through with it for you and me, the bummer lamb. He suffered the cross and ignored its shame because he put his hope in his Father. And he knew the loving arms of his dad and the heartbeat of the ultimate shepherd. Jesus knew there was joy ahead. He had a certain hope. And that's good news for us. Amen. This world needs hope. We need hope. We need to let go of our fears and trust the one who has gone before us. So this is just one of my prayers for you, but I pray that God, who is the source of hope, will fill each of you and collectively fill this church body with joy and peace because you trust in him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit overflow each of you and all of you collectively with confident hope. If you want to give your life to Christ and become His disciple today, it's the most important and consequential decision you can possibly make. And I know the leaders of this church will be happy to talk with you or help you to be baptized and do that this morning. Or if you need the prayers of this church family for any situation that you have or your family or your friends or anything else that you're aware of, you're invited this morning to come to the front row, and the leaders of this church will certainly serve you. So whatever your need may be this morning, I invite you to come as we stand and worship.
Precious cornerstone.